We're looking at Psalm 23 today, the 23rd Psalm. In 1977, at the height of the Cold War between the United States and Soviet Union, was a man named Anatoly Sharansky. He was a brilliant young mathematician and chess player, and he was arrested by the KGB because he had repeatedly tried to move to Israel. He would be stopped, and he would be stopped, and he would be stopped. And so they finally arrested him, and he spent the next 13 years in prison, Soviet gulag. During that time, from morning to evening, Sharansky read and studied all 150 of the Psalms in a Hebrew Bible. He so loved, so cherished this Old Testament book that when the guards took it away from him, he lay in the snow, refusing to move until they gave it back to him. Sharansky wrote that he cherishes the Psalms this much because, he said, when I read them gradually, my feeling of great loss and sorrow changes to one of bright hopes. During those 13 years, his wife traveled around the world, campaigning for his release. So he was here in the United States. He was speaking to a university crowd. She'd actually accepted an honorary degree on his behalf. And she said, in a lonely cell in a Christopol prison, locked alone with the Psalms of David, my husband has found expression for his innermost feelings in the outpourings of the King of Israel thousands of years ago. And many of us would agree. We love this book. We cherish the Psalms. Many of us have a favorite psalm. For several years, for me, it was Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. I will never be shaken. For the past year or so, Psalm 27 has become my favorite. The last two verses say this: I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Different season of life and different psalm, I guess. Maybe that's true for all of us. Well, this particular psalm is a favorite for a lot of people, and for good reason. It says this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's estimated that this psalm has been memorized more than any other passage of Scripture other than the Lord's Prayer. Pastors and other believers have used these words to comfort people who were going through personal trials. They've been suffering illness. They've been facing death. The words of this psalm have been the last words that a lot of people have spoken on this earth. Max Lucado says, in these lines, sailors have found a harbor, the frightened have found a father, and strugglers have found a friend. Everybody has a history with this psalm, almost everybody. Most of us have seasons of life when this psalm has really ministered to us. So we're familiar with it. And actually, that's a problem. We've heard it for so long and so many times, very often we think we've mastered it. But there is so much more to this psalm than what you can see from just quickly reading through it. I was talking to the class I teach on Wednesday night, and I said, look, to sit down and work on a sermon with Psalm 23 is intimidating. I've used it before in funerals, but it's always been, you speak about this verse or that verse. I said, what I want to do is go through the entire chapter. And I had enough material collected, I could stand here for an hour and a half. No, I won't do that. 30 minutes at most, I think. But there's so much here. There is so much here. So I'm hoping that as we go through these verses, this well-known chapter can speak to you in a new way today. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I still combine the NIV and the King James when I do verse 1. Be in want, no, I just say, I shall not want. Shepherd and sheep. This is a common relationship we see again and again throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants to care for you, He wants to care for me in the same way that a shepherd cared for the sheep. The Bible talks about sheep more than it does any other animal. The Bible mentions cattle 131 times, dogs 41 times, eagles 26 times. You know how many times the Bible mentions cats? Zero. Zero. Cats are not in the Bible. You can look it up. And for good reason. I know, I've got this history with cats, but I offend people when I talk about it. But cats are not mentioned, okay? Sheep, shepherds, they're mentioned 500 times, over 500 times in the Bible. Because they tell us something really deep about the human condition. Sheep need a shepherd. There are other kinds of animals that run wild. You got wild dogs, you got wild horses, you got wild boars. There is no such thing as a wild sheep. Sheep need guidance. Sheep tend to make bad decisions. That remind you of anybody? That's true of us. That's why we're like sheep. We tend to make bad decisions. That's why the prophet Isaiah said, all of us like sheep, we've gone astray. We're just that way. A few years ago, in eastern Turkey, in a village, there was a flock of sheep, and for some reason, the shepherd could not be with them for a little while. And the lead sheep went over a cliff. Guess what the rest of the sheep did? You'd think one of them would have said, I'm not sure about this. Everybody who goes over that cliff is not coming back. Maybe I should pause and reflect before I just mindlessly go over the edge. But sheep don't think that way. They just think, well, Sally went, Pete went, I guess I'll go. Doesn't sound like such a bad idea to me. We can be that way. We live overstressed, hurried, exhausted lives. And we say, well, everybody else is doing this. Sure, I'll do that. I'll be a slave to what other people think about me, or I'll flirt with a temptation, or I'll flirt with an addiction. I know it'll probably harm me, and it'll cause me to neglect God and neglect what matters most in my life. I'll just go over that cliff. And we do that. We're like sheep. We're like sheep. And we need a shepherd. And the great thing about verse 1 is that the Lord, and that's literally, it says Yahweh, the God of Israel, Yahweh is my shepherd. He's willing to be our shepherd. The God who created the universe, but who was never created, He is willing to be our shepherd. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's willing to be our shepherd. God doesn't check the weather, He makes it. He doesn't defy gravity, He created it. He isn't affected by health, He has no body. And since He has no body, He has no limitations. He is equally active over in Perth, Australia, or Pretoria, South Africa, as he is here in Peoria, Illinois. Because the Lord God of the universe is my shepherd, He says, I lack nothing. That's what that means. I lack nothing. He provides all that we need. We can trust Him. He is a good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, I don't know about you, but my bucket list does not include the item, lay down in as many green pastures as possible. I like green pastures, but not that much. Just keep in mind, you and I, we're sheep here. We're sheep in this analogy. Why would lying down in grass be so appealing? Well, the pasture is green, first of all. Kenneth Bailey is a scholar who lived in the Middle East for over 30 years. And he says, in Israel, green pastures last no more than 3 months. Just about 3 months. Most of the pastures that I've seen, I've been over there twice, most of them are brown. The rest of the year, that's what it looks like. It's just brown. The implication here is that before the sheep lies down, the sheep feeds on the green pasture. Now, I don't know this personally, but I would imagine that the green grass tastes better than the brown grass. Just a guess. And many of the scholars say that the eating comes before the lying down. Sheep generally lie down only when they are satisfied and only when they feel secure. Otherwise, they graze. If the shepherd makes the sheep lie down, it's because he provides conditions where the sheep want to. It's kind of like taking a nap after the Thanksgiving dinner. That's what they've done. They've had the grass, they've been eating, and now they're going to lie down. For sheep to sleep, everything has to be right. No predators, no tension, no bugs in the air attacking them, no hunger. But they can't take care of these worries on their own. So the shepherd comes in. He finds the best pasture. Something's got no poisonous plants in it, and there's water nearby. He might put some oil on their heads to keep the pesky insects away. He might even look around the pasture to find snake holes, and he might encircle that hole with oil so that the snake won't come out to be a threat to the sheep. Even then, as the psalm says, the shepherd will have to take every sheep's head and see, the shepherd is here. Look at me, and they'll lie down. This calms them and they'll finally rest. Well, God taught David, who was the shepherd king, same way with you and me. In order for us to have peace, we have to be focused on our shepherd, on our provider, instead of on our problems. This is what Isaiah 26:3 means when it says, "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." That's what David was talking about in Psalm 3 when he said, God is the lifter of his head. David relied on God to lift his focus from the problems around him and onto God's limitless power and limitless provision. He leads me beside still waters. The sheep are not looking to just hang around the lazy river, anything like that. The shepherd leads them by water to quench their thirst. Now, here's another thing I hadn't thought of before, but what I read this week was, and this makes good sense, even if the water is shallow, sheep seem to be fearful of drinking water that's going by fast. They don't like fast water. Maybe because they're a little awkward and they think I could fall in and I might get rushed away by the water, something like that. So a good shepherd will lead his sheep by still water, quiet waters. The sheep enjoy the greenest of grass, followed by the refreshing springs of the water. They finally feel safe. They feel secure because of all the shepherd has done. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If a sheep winds up on its back, they can have difficulty getting up. But what does a sheep do if it finds itself in that situation? They don't whisper to the sheep nearby, "Hey, buddy, can you give me some help?" No. What they do is they start repeating this most annoying noise. over and over and over again. So imagine the scene. The sheep is helpless. It can't move. It's out in the field. Maybe it's disconnected from the rest of the flock. And basically, it starts yelling. And that sound is annoying to us. But it sounds like a dinner bell to a predator. And if the shepherd doesn't find the sheep fast, another animal will. David had probably seen this happen dozens of times. He'd rescued sheep time after time. He had restored their life because they were in danger. There's been no shortage of rescue footage of the past few months. All the flooding we've had around, you've seen people out on boats and they're going to rescue people because they're in trouble. They're stuck. By the way, disaster relief from Illinois and other places, I imagine, is going to be in the Quad Cities beginning on Monday. Pray for Harold Booz. He's going to be there starting tomorrow. Anybody else from Woodland there this week? Not, but later on probably. But pray for that. A lot of people had to be rescued because they got stuck because of flood water. Well, see, we're stuck. We cannot get out. I quoted from Isaiah earlier, Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are all sinners. We've all broken God's law. And we need to be rescued. Jesus told a story about a lost sheep in Luke 15. He talked about being the good shepherd in John chapter 10. In both cases, the shepherd restores the soul. And when the wolf comes, the shepherd lays down his life. He provides grace, and he restores our souls. Ravi Zacharias shared the following story about a conversation he had with a Muslim Palestinian. They were sitting in a restaurant in Jerusalem, a little coffee shop. He said the young man spoke in soft tones. Excuse me. He mentioned to me that he had observed a conversation between a leading Muslim sheikh and a Christian missionary named Brother Andrew. The sheikh had recently ordered the killing of 8 Israelis because the Israelis had killed 4 Palestinians whom they'd accused of crimes against the Jewish people. Brother Andrew asked the sheikh, "Who appointed you judge and jury and gave you authority to order such killings?" The sheikh replied, "I'm not the judge and jury. I'm merely an instrument of God's justice." There was a moment of silence, and then Brother Andrew asked, "What place is there then for forgiveness?" The sheikh replied, "Forgiveness is only for those who deserve it." Now, there was a long silence in this conversation between Zacharias and this young Palestinian. And this younger man said, "I thought at once, this explains everything and nothing. If forgiveness is merited, then it's not really forgiveness, is it? But I remained silent because I saw two completely different worldviews at work. Both with a common starting point about God, but with radically different views of God. Grace is real, and grace is needed. It's the only way our souls can be restored. It's through grace, through the grace of God. And there's only one way we can be led on paths of righteousness. It's through Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead to show the price has been paid. And forgiveness and new life can be ours. He and only He restores our souls and leads us on paths of righteousness. Excuse me. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, did you notice the psalm begins in the third person? The Lord is my shepherd. He does this. He does that. Then he gets down here. There's a point where it changes. why we're, where David begins to talk about going through the valley of the shadow of death. Really, it's the valley of darkest shadows, the deepest darkness. He stops talking about God in the third person, and he begins to talk about the Lord in the second person. I will fear no evil, for you, you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. From this point on, the person who had been talking about the shepherd is now talking to his shepherd. And at this moment, a statement of faith becomes a prayer of trust. Don't just believe that there is a shepherd who cares for your life. Talk to him. Look to him. Trust him. And the reason we have no reason to fear is because he says, shepherd, you're with me. You're always with me. We have promises again and again about God being present with us. Again, this is what we talked about on Wednesday night. One of the verses we talked about was Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. The Lord your God is with you. Again, we could read every verse in Scripture that talks about this and be here a long time. Here's just a few examples. Deuteronomy 31, God says to Moses, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Made the same promise to Joshua. He said, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel means God with us. That's the name of Jesus, God with us. And Jesus said, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us. There's no need to fear. And he talks about the rod and the staff. They comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff is like the walking stick. You know what that is. It's the walking stick. Long enough he can use to move the sheep along. He can use it to fight off predators. But the rod, from what I've read, was shorter. It might even have bits of iron in it. Could use it to swing. Could swing it if a wolf attacks, a bear attacks, a lion attacks. You could come after it. The good thing is they're being wielded by the shepherd. Now, if you're on the mound and you're about to pitch to me and I've got a bat, you're not going to be that intimidated because of who's holding the bat. But if Mike Trout comes up to the plate, Mike Trout's probably the best player in the major leagues today. He comes up there and he's wielding the bat. That's intimidating. And if you're on his team, you're glad to have him at the plate and not me. The shepherd is wielding the staff. The shepherd has the rod. We find comfort in that because he's the one protecting us. He's the one taking care of us. There is no need to fear because of his protection. Go to verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In verse 5, we're no longer sheep. We've got a scene change. God is no longer being reflected on as a shepherd. We are about as far from the valley of the shadow of death as we can be. In this scene, the Lord is the host. There's a table full of food. And we're the honored guest. And everything that's described here is a luxury. A lot of people wouldn't even have a table. But everything here is a luxury. It's like you've been picked up in the very best limo. The red carpet is rolled out when you arrive. The best possible food has been prepared. It's all of your favorites. Everything you love is on the table. Everything you need has been catered to, and it will never run out. That's what verse 5 is all about. You were safe. You were secure. Your enemies, they're probably captured. That's why you're in the presence of your enemies, because they've been captured. They can't bother you anymore. You are absolutely secure. That's verse 5. Verse 6 tells us that we're being followed. Actually, pursued is the word. Pursued by the goodness and the love of the shepherd. We cannot get away from his love. We cannot get away from his goodness. That's part of his presence, always being with us. Wherever we go, whatever we face, his goodness, his love is with us. It is pursuing us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise. I mentioned earlier that Psalm 23 is not the only place where the followers of God are called sheep. It's woven throughout Scripture. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the sheep. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now you connect that with John 10 down in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see how this all fits together? Jesus absolutely promises that anyone who is a follower of his, anyone who is a Christian, anyone who follows his voice has eternal life for sure, permanently, never to be snatched away. It's in his hand and the hand of the Father. It cannot be snatched away. He promises that. So there is nothing arrogant, there is nothing inappropriate for Christian to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a promise made to us. Same kind of confidence found elsewhere in the Bible. Paul in Romans 8 said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is with us. We are with him. When we have that kind of confidence in the future, that kind of confidence in God, it carries over into a confidence for living. The shepherd provides for us in all circumstances. Thank God he is our shepherd. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talks about his experience as a shepherd. He was a shepherd in East Africa. And he said his land was separated by a fence with a neighbor's land. And there was a tenant shepherd right next door. And the shepherd next door did not take care of his sheep. He said the pasture was always grazed all the way down to the dirt. He said they were diseased by parasites. They looked like they needed to gain a lot of weight, always thin. They were attacked by wild animals. Keller remembered how his neighbor's sheep would line up at the fence and look at his sheep. It was almost as if they were yearning to be delivered from this abusive shepherd. They longed to come to the other side of the fence and belong to him. As followers of Jesus, we need to understand the identity of the shepherd is everything. It's everything. It's wonderful to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? We lack nothing because of him. You can say, so-and-so is my best friend. I shall not want. That's not going to be true. I'm married to so-and-so. I shall not want. I have this job. I have this in my bank account. Therefore, I shall not want. We know none of those things is true. You can fill in the blank with whatever you want to, whatever you daydream about, and you're still going to be in want. You're still going to be lacking something. But when the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing. Doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to you. We know it does. It means that whatever happens to you, you will never face it alone. It means you actually can know the Good Shepherd. It's more than grass. It's more than water. It's more than the right trail. It's a shepherd. And we all need the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our shepherd. Pray for everyone in this room, Father, that our focus would be on you, not on our problems, not on our difficulty, not on the painful things going on around us, but Father, help us to focus on you because you are our shepherd, and because of that, we can lack nothing. You are with us. You provide comfort to us. You carry us through. Father, encourage every person in this room with these words that you are our shepherd. We lack nothing. We have no need to fear because you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.